Will you pray with me? Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I didn't go back and check this, but I don't think I've talked about Star Wars in a while from the pulpit. And I try to get at least one good reference in a year. And anyway, I have a reputation to uphold. So here goes. But don't worry, no funny names or finer points of story today. I want to talk about this, one of the aspects of filmmaking. And one of my favorite things about these films is the way they build off and echo one another. George Lucas, the creator of the franchise, he's spoken about this as the different pieces of the story rhyming with one another. And for Lucas, who is a student of ancient and mythic literature, he has rightly identified this as an integral part of many of the enduring stories from history. Similar characters are faced with similar choices, to choose the light or the dark, to side with anger or compassion. And one of the cool ways that Star Wars marks these moments, it's through the visual cues that are happening on screen. There are many times throughout the films, and even in some of the television shows, where when a character is at one of these rhyming moments, if you put the images of the two movie scenes side by side, you could see that whichever one was made later, it was intentionally crafted to look like the scene it is referencing. And then also, of course, we get musical themes from the score that hint at the same sort of connection. I could make a slideshow of this stuff, but the Sunday homily is not a place for such things, alas. But I think one of the reasons I'm so drawn to this aspect of my favorite fictional universe is the fact that we see this sort of rhyming, not just in other pieces of literature, but we see it in our own familial and societal stories, don't we? How often do we find overlap between our story and the story of our parents, our grandparents? How often do we find overlap between the story of our nation today and perhaps our nation in the past or other nations in the past? And a critical question becomes, will we learn from the successes and failures of those past stories to tell the absolute best story we can with our own lives? Will we take heed of these patterns? And it won't surprise you that the Bible is a treasure trove of these sorts of stories, from the Garden of Eden onward. And in fact, it is often, especially in the Old Testament, Eden sort of encounters with many things like the snake. And if this is a pattern that you look for, you can see this in the Old Testament. These repeated patterns of what it looks like to walk in harmony with God and sow those mustard seed actions we heard about last week from Father Jack. Or we also get examples of turning against the ways in which we have been called to walk. Scripture will come to call these the way of life and the way of death, the way of blessing and the way of the curse. And as we stumble from Genesis to Revelation, the broken creation becomes the garden again, and all through the one who chose every right path, God himself in human form. But along the way, throughout the midst of the story, we have positive and negative examples presented. In the daily office readings for this week, some of you may have read the story of Ahab, one of the most notoriously negative role models in all of Scripture. He demonstrates to us the ways of death, and in fact, that is his end. But today, our Old Testament reading keeps things a little more positive. Because the story of Ruth, it's a good story, and one we would do well to emulate. And so let's return to Ruth chapter 1 and ask ourselves for the remainder of our time this morning, what sort of patterns in the story of Ruth we can take on ourselves in order to tell a better, more faithful story with our own lives. You can turn to Ruth chapter 1 on page 222 if you'd like to follow along. Like many of our own personal stories, the story of Ruth, it has all the complications of life in the real world. Things are not always easy for Ruth. Along with the goodness and light, there are hardships and surprises. Not all of those surprises pleasant surprises. Had Ruth's life gone according to plan, to the plan she probably had for herself, she would not have entered into the fullness of what God had for her. But she made it there because she took small steps of faithfulness along the way, even when things looked uncertain or even dire. The first thing that we should see about Ruth is that she comes from a surprising place. Now, much is made of the way in which Jesus welcomed outsiders into his kingdom, and this is rightly so, rightly done. For Jesus is not only dining with the outcast and the sinner in the Gospels, he is often interacting with, healing, and commending the faith of those who are not native Israelites. A foretaste of his kingdom that he will command his apostles to proclaim to the ends of the earth. This is an obvious thing for Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. But it would be a mistake to assert that this is some sort of new mission that comes with the arrival of Jesus, as if the God of the Old Testament has a separate mission from that of the Son. Ruth shows this to not be the case. The promise made to Abraham is for his family, yes, but it is for the sake of the world, as God promises to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham's line, and Ruth shows us a foretaste of this. Because Ruth is an outsider. Ruth is a Moabite. The people of Moab, they begin in the scriptures as the descendants of Lot's son of the same name. Lot's nephew Abraham has a son named Moab. These two peoples that were indeed linked back to Abraham's family, however, they do not seem to get along. There was a good bit of fighting between the Israelites and their neighbors to the south, with battles with the Moabites before and continuing after the time of Ruth. So there was conflict both before and after this story. Later on, Solomon would bring false worship from Moab of the god Chemosh into his house through one of his marriages. In other words, the Moabites are not the heroes of the biblical story, suffice it to say. And yet, Ruth is one of the heroines of the biblical story. In fact, she is put forth as a prime example of how to be faithful to Yahweh in the presence of great unfaithfulness within Yahweh's people. We are 8 books into the scriptures, and a non-Israelite woman is the title character. Now, the first few words of the book of Ruth, they set her story in time, but they also do a good bit more than that. Re-examine with me verse 1. The book begins in the days when the judges ruled. Now that is setting the story in time, which is important, but it's also bringing a lot more context to Ruth's story. The time of the judges, the story that comes right before Ruth's story in our Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It was a great time. It was a time of great distress and great instability among God's people. Those of you who have read the book of Judges will know. The refrain of the book of Judges, if you remember, it's repeated several times in the text. The refrain is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you can imagine the fruit of such a perspective. That was, and the result, what is when we do what is right in our own eyes, the result was forgetting God and succumbing to a pattern of unrighteousness, domination by outside forces, indeed, sometimes the Moabites, and God's subsequent deliverance through a judge, like Deborah or Gideon. Hence the title of the book, The Judges, those judges who rise up. But the pattern in the book of Judges, it keeps repeating. Judges has one of the most horrific endings to any book of the Bible, right up to the end. It's a tale of sexual violence and murder that displays how chaos reigns, particularly at the expense of the vulnerable, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And so the story of Ruth, this story that occurs in the time of the judges, it stands as a contrast to the story of Judges. The first sentence, it frames her story that way, a welcome reprieve from the violence of a world far from God. The violence of a world where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. While the people of Israel can't seem to get it together, this woman from Moab finds her way in through faithfulness and commitment to God. The insiders don't get it. This outsider does. It's the same sort of kingdom reversal that we see in our gospel reading, where Luke makes sure to tell us readers that the leper who comes back to thank Jesus, 1 in 10, the one who is commended for his faith is a Samaritan. Yahweh has been welcoming outsiders who seek to be faithful to him from the beginning. His vision for new creation assumes that the outsiders come in and become part of the family. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 87, where the psalmist recalls God saying to the nations, even the enemies of Israel, that they were all born in Jerusalem. We should not be surprised when God raises righteousness out of places we in our limited vision would not expect. Thanks be to God that when we were sinners and outsiders, God welcomed us and Jesus came for us. Far be it from us then to assume that he would stop with us. Ruth's story, it also shows us how the faithful follower of God will endure hardship. Tragedy enters early into Ruth's story. It is in fact difficulty that sets the table for there to be a story at all. I don't know if you caught this, but just like the famine that reunited Joseph's family at the end of Genesis, it is a famine that sends Naomi, her husband, and her two sons into Moab and creates the familial bond between our two main characters, Naomi and Ruth. In Moab, Naomi's husband dies and the two sons marry. One of those wives, of course, is Ruth. But it is not long before these women share in suffering together. The fate of the father is visited upon his sons, and in a period of 10 years, Naomi finds herself without a husband or sons, a fate that is not only emotionally devastating, but presents a serious threat of poverty in a context where a childless widow would almost certainly become destitute. It is no wonder that in the course of the story, Naomi requests a name change, naming herself after the bitter hand which she has been dealt. But even in the midst of this, there must have been something about this family's relating to one another that was good. Because both daughter-in-laws rebuff Naomi's first direction that they return to their people and find new husbands, as Naomi tries to get them to do in verse 8 and 9. There was some shared love there, where both of them indeed wanted to stay. But when Naomi insists, Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, she does return to her family of origin. But Ruth holds on yet further. She is determined to see through this difficulty. Ruth knew that her path lay with her poor mother-in-law, and she was not going to be denied. How many times? How many times are we tempted to give up when things get tough in life, in faith? If we are not careful, we start to perceive resistance as a reason to abandon the good to which we have been called. We see hardship as an excuse to not pursue the thing God is calling us to do. I'll get to it when things calm down, when things are more stable. Ruth understood that it is in the midst of hardship that we must cling most closely to our identity and calling as children of God. What did Ruth see in Naomi in this family relationship that she had? There was certainly the 10 years they had spent together as a family, and she clearly had compassion on Naomi's vulnerable state, but it seems like there is something else. Ruth sensed a call through this difficulty and into a closer relationship with the people of God and indeed with God himself. Ruth is resolute. You've heard this phrase before undoubtedly, but Ruth said in verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." This is the quote that Ruth is known for. And it displays that there is something greater than even familial love and friendship that ties Naomi and Ruth together. It seems like Orpah shared those things as well. But Ruth has sensed the calling of the one true God. Ruth has tasted what was real. To go back to her people would mean for Ruth, likely it would mean stepping back into the pagan religion of her upbringing. But she recognized what was real when she saw it. And so she stays. Some of us grow up in a home where we learn the gospel. Some of us have come to faith as adults. For some of us, our faith is part of our familial and cultural identity from the beginning of our lives. Some of us have not had that from the beginning of our lives. But regardless of where we have come from, Ruth's story shows us that our identification with God's people in Christ, in baptism, that identity is now the most central identity that we have, running deeper than any family or cultural ties could. Ruth's better story, it has following God at its center. Finally, the pattern we see in Ruth's story is that we can trust, and a pattern that we can trust to be repeated, is that this good story of those outsiders overcoming adversities by centering the God of the universe in their lives, that story, that good story, produces a bounty far greater than we could ever imagine. Because Ruth serves as a bridge text in the story of God's people from the chaos of the judges to the time of the kings, notably the peace and prosperity of King David's rule. A student of Israel's history may rightly wonder how in the world, how a world so disorganized as the book of Judges, how these lost tribes who got conquered every couple of years turned into the Davidic dynasty. And Ruth has a direct role to play in that story. Because, as you see, it's not in our reading today, but the last few verses of the book of Ruth, they drop a bombshell. Ruth turns out to be the great-grandmother of King David. Ruth's story of faithfully seeking to stick by her destitute mother-in-law and bring herself under the God of Israel, it puts her right into the familial line of the family that makes things right for Israel. Now, if you were an Israelite before David's time, such as Ruth or Boaz, who would become her husband, David's reign is what you were hoping for. If you were an Israelite born after David's time, his was the time you wished you could return to. Ruth is literally an essential part of the DNA of the rule and reign of David. Her faithfulness would have been a family story that David heard growing up. It helped to form him. And of course, friends, we know that Ruth's story gets even better than this, don't we? Because Ruth shows up in the New Testament as well. Because of her faithfulness, Ruth is not only the ancestor of the one who would make things right for a little while for the people of Israel in King David. She enters into and helps to create the family that would welcome the one who would make all things in all the peoples of the world well. That, of course, is Ruth's descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. So, whatever story you've been given this morning, you have the opportunity to tell a better one by partnering with the God of the universe. Like the story of Ruth and Naomi, yours, your story may be in a phase of hardship and loss. But whatever circumstances in which we find ourselves, our call further into the care and will of God remains the same. He is calling us all, outsiders, insiders alike. If you would have asked Ruth if she could have imagined God would bring the Messiah out of the family tree she almost didn't even have, I am sure she would say no. But that is the sort of thing that God can and does do. And so today, looking to Ruth's example, may we all have her dedication to follow where the Lord leads, trusting in the Lord to sustain and provide for us. Let us lean on Him when all seems lost. And let us look toward the hope of all of our stories made right in the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.